praise team for leading us in worship this morning, and thank you, church, for joining your voices together. God loves to hear the praises of his people. It's good to be in God's house this morning and to sing a praise to the Lord, a joyful noise to the Lord. We want to welcome back our high schoolers, our middle schoolers, our children, and all the counselors that were out at camp this last week. I heard great things of what the Lord did, both up at Jenness Park in Northern California and also at Forest Home. In fact, Mike and Tyler came back after youth camp, and they said it was an absolutely amazing week at camp. We had about five young people that surrendered faith in Jesus Christ and made a profession of faith. So we praise God for those new believers that we have. And also several that rededicated and committed their lives to the Lord. And even with our children, a couple of them professed faith for the first time in Jesus Christ. And several other children rededicated themselves to the Lord as well. So praise God for what he's doing. Thank you for your prayers. That was something during our morning staff prayer time this morning. We meet before we have corporate worship as staff. And we were just noting how grateful we are for the prayers of God's people. And we really saw evidence of answered prayer this last week in the lives of these kids. And Mike said, I'm so excited right now. I just don't have much energy. So I'm jazzed, but I don't look very jazzed. But he's excited. If you see those counselors and staff around, give them a thanks for all their hard work this last week and their sacrifice. And we look forward to what the Lord is going to do in the lives of these young people as well. Well, this morning we're going to take our Bibles and open up to that passage that Ashley read for us a few moments ago. It's John chapter 14, and it's part of what we call the Upper Room Discourse. Chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John are all one story, one continuous conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And as you might imagine, it takes place in the upper room. That's why it's called that. Jesus has announced his plans to soon leave his disciples. And to be quite honest, they are shocked. They're devastated. They thought that they were going to spend eternity with Jesus. They thought that he was on the cusp of setting up his millennial kingdom. And now Jesus is telling his disciples, his followers that have committed years of service to him and have proclaimed the gospel of the coming of the age to other people. And now they're being told he's about to leave. And Jesus tells them that even though he is going to leave, that he is not going to leave them alone. In fact, he is going to leave them with a wonderful gift that we call the Holy Spirit. He says he will give a helper that will actually be to their advantage, that will enable them and strengthen them to be able to do more than if Jesus was physically still present with them. Amazing. So in these chapters, we see Jesus offering words of comfort to his disciples. We see him giving instruction. We have him challenging us to love one another. He models servant leadership when he washes the feet of his disciples. He prays for his disciples in an extended prayer in chapter 17 we call the high priestly prayer. But in this passage also, we learn how we are to respond to Jesus in love. We've been in the middle of a series here on learning how to rediscover and reclaim this idea of love. Last week, Pastor Rob took us over to John 21, later in the same gospel. And he remembered that Peter had denied Jesus three times. And so after Jesus' resurrection, he comes to Peter, pulls him aside and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes," Peter says, "I love you." And three times he asks this question, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." And Jesus says what? "Feed my sheep. Tend my little lambs." He restores him because that's something that love does. Love forgives and love restores. Well, in a sense, Jesus here in John chapter 14 asks us the question this morning, do you love me? Do you love me? And his instruction to us is if we love him, as we claim that we do, as we profess that we do, then we are to keep his commandments. That's how we can demonstrate, that's how we can authenticate our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, is by obeying Christ's word and keeping his commandments. Our key verse this morning is John chapter 14, verse 15. I want you to be able to see it with your own eyes this morning as well. John 14, 15, Jesus simply says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And my question for you this morning is, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I trust that many of us would answer with the affirmative. Yes, yes, I love Jesus. As Peter said, "Yes, I love you, Lord." We would say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus says, if that's the case, then this is how you show your love to me, by keeping my commandments. If we say we love Jesus, but we ignore his commands, we rarely ever open God's word. If we willfully disobey Christ, then we're proving that we don't love Jesus as much as we profess that we do, or that we thought that we did. It's by our obedience that we demonstrate and authenticate that love to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to see that love obeys. In the present passage, we see three keys to loving obedience. First of all, who we obey. Secondly, what we obey. And then lastly, why we obey. So let's start by asking, who do we obey? Who is it in this passage that we are to love? And if you notice with me again, verse 15, he says, if you love who? Me. He's speaking of himself. Jesus says, if you love me. And whose commandments are we to obey? He says, if you love me, you will keep whose commandments? My commandments, his commandments, Christ's commandments. So are we to obey God? Yes. Often we think of obedience to the word of God as being obedience to God the Father, and that would be true. It's appropriate to say that we are to obey God the Father, but Jesus says when we obey God, not only are we obeying the Father, but we're actually obeying the Son. Because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is saying that these commandments are his commandments as well. Imagine if I came up to the pulpit this morning and I said to you, friends, if you love me and you love this church, you will keep my commandments. Well, that would be a pretty audacious thing to say, wouldn't it? And I'd really have no right to say that. I have no right or authority to say, obey my laws, obey my commandments. But when Jesus says, keep my commandments, he is speaking with the authority of a king. He is the one who is master, he is rabbi, he is teacher, and he is telling his disciples, his pupils, to not only listen to his words, but obey his words. And they are not only the words of God the Father, but they are even the words of God the Son. We see the same thing down in verse 23. Look with me at verse 23. Jesus answers Judas, the other Judas, not Judas Iscariot that we know well, but another Judas, lesser known. His name is also known as Thaddeus in the scriptures. And Thaddeus comes to him and says, how are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world at the same time? And Jesus responds in verse 23 by saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not, now notice how he goes to the negative. He says the same thing, but from the negative perspective. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And then he makes clear that these words that he is speaking are not only his words, as though they're somehow in opposition to the Father, but rather he is speaking the very things that the Father has told him to speak. He says, the word that you hear is not mine. The idea is not mine alone or not mine only, but rather the Father's who sent me. So to obey the Son is to obey the Father. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. Over in John chapter 3, we know, of course, verse 16 that says that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life, right? Amen. We praise the Lord that salvation, forgiveness is available for those who believe in Christ. But if you continue that conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, you notice later on in the passage, in chapter 3, verse 36, that it goes on to say, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That sounds very familiar to what we saw in verse 16. But then it goes on to say, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You see, there is a connection between faith and obedience. There's a connection between love and obedience, because those that love the Lord will keep his commandments. There's also a connection between faith and obedience, because those who believe the Lord will obey his commands and submit to his authority. The rule and authority of Messiah actually goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And in chapter 49, we have toward the tail end of the story of Jacob. You remember that Jacob had 12 sons. They became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. We had sons like Issachar, Reuben, Levi, Dan, 12 of them in all. And one of them in particular received a special blessing from Jacob. As Jacob became old and advanced in years, was coming to the end of his life, the Holy Spirit led him to gather all of his sons and all of his family together. And to each one of them, he spoke some word of blessing. And it was a prophecy of somehow how God was going to use that particular member of his family and how God was going to bless that particular tribe in the future. And as Jacob came to his son Judah, we discover that not only was Judah himself and his sons and their sons have a blessing, but there was a long-term promise that had messianic implications. As Jacob spoke to his son Judah, he spoke a prophecy about something that would happen by one of Judah's descendants many centuries later. The Messiah would come from the line of Judah. Listen to what Jacob says to his son in Genesis 49, verse 10. He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Jacob says to Judah, somebody from your line, somebody from your clan, one of your offspring, he will be established as a ruler that will have a scepter, and the nations will come and pay homage to him, and they will give their allegiance and obedience. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is the son of David of the line of Judah. He is the rightful heir to the throne, and he is the one that we are to obey. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Obedience to Christ is how we demonstrate our love. It's part of the gospel. It was prophesied even as part of the Abrahamic covenant and the blessings of Jacob. And then we even see that it's part of the Great Commission. Think about the Great Commission for a moment. It's really the marching orders for the local church during the church age. It's found in each of the Gospels, even in the book of Acts. Probably the most famous version is there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We know the scripture, right, where Jesus calls his disciples together after his resurrection, and he says, this is what you are to do. You are to go into all the world and make disciples, that is, make followers of me, of Jesus. How do you do that? He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we are to verbally and publicly affirm our belief in the triune God. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We just a few moments ago were able to witness an obedience to that command of the Great Commission. But that's not the end of the Great Commission, isn't it? We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, teaching them to do what? To observe or obey all that I have commanded you. Part of the Great Commission is to teach Christ's disciples to observe or obey the commands of Christ. So not only do we want to see people saved and come to forgiveness and cleansing of their sins, but then we also want to see them sanctified and growing in holiness and increasing in conformity into the image of Christ as they grow in their obedience and submission to the Word of God. Obedience was prophesied. It's part of the gospel. It's also even part of the Great Commission. And Jesus says here in this passage, if you love me, you're going to show it by keeping my commandments. These commandments of the Word of God are not just a matter of personal choice or opinion, but rather they are the very words of Christ himself. Imagine that you're in a discipleship relationship with somebody else in the church. Maybe they approach you and say, hey, would you like to go through 5-week discipleship or 9-week discipleship? Maybe you're reading the Bible together for a season of time or going through a book together that's been a blessing to you or the other person. You're growing together in the Lord. And then at some point in those regular meetings and in those conversations, a sin issue comes up. And there's something that they approach you on. Hey, you mentioned this a while ago, and I wanted to ask a follow-up question, or I've noticed you saying this or acting this certain way or making these kinds of decisions in your life. Tell me a little bit more about that, or maybe there's a concern here of what you're doing not matching up with what the Bible teaches. Essentially, they're trying to lovingly confront you. And in those moments, in the flesh, our tendency is to defend ourselves. What? How dare you? What has the right for you to tell me that I'm doing something wrong? Or maybe we think, well, you're not perfect, so what gives you the right to tell me that I have a sin when you have sin too? You want me to list all your sins? No, that's not what the Bible says we're to do. The Bible says that we need to humbly listen and consider, does this person have my best interests in mind?
And then to consider, are they showing me from Scripture that there's something that I'm doing or saying or thinking wrong? If it's not from Scripture, it's just a personal preference. And it's legalistic to impose that standard on somebody else. But if they open up the Scriptures and say, let me take you over to this verse and show you what the Bible teaches, and that doesn't seem to line up with what you're doing or saying right now in your life. If they're using Scripture to lovingly confront you, to seek to restore you into fellowship with God, with other people, friends, that is not their personal opinion. Those are the words spoken on the authority of Jesus Christ himself. So you might at times think, oh, that's just the pastor's opinion. Or that's just my friend's personal preference. But if it's shown from Scripture, Jesus says, these are my commands. And to reject that kind of law is to reject Jesus himself. To obey that kind of law is to obey Jesus himself. Who are we to obey? We are to obey Christ. Now let's consider secondly, what are we to obey? We need to obey Christ, but he gives us specifics of what it is that we're to obey. And he says here, we are to obey his commands. We're to obey his commands. The word commandment in verse 15 means a solemn charge, an order, a mandate by someone who is in a place of authority. The same word is actually used over in chapter 11, where we have the story of the chief priests and the Pharisees giving orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, they were to report it to the religious leaders so that they could arrest him. Now, in that case, it was an unjust law, right? But they gave an order. Essentially, they put out a warrant of arrest for Jesus. It was an unjust law, but it was an order that had a mandate and an authority that people were supposed to listen to in that day. Well, thankfully, when Jesus gives orders, his orders are always righteous orders. They are always wise commands. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, the rules of the Lord are true and they are righteous altogether. Praise God that every single law, every single rule, everything that God has ever commanded is righteous and true and good. Which commandments does Jesus have in mind when he says, keep my commandments? Well, we could begin by looking at the Upper Room Discourse, and there seems to be one specific command that comes up over and over again that Jesus has at the forefront of his mind. We find a clue back in chapter 13, the previous chapter, in verse 34. It might be on the same page in your Bible or one page back, but notice John 13, 34, what Jesus says the command is that people are to obey. He says, a new commandment I give to you that you, what? Love one another. And here's the standard of love, he says. You are to love one another as I have loved you. He has just expressed that love by washing the feet of his disciples. He is about to demonstrate that love by dying for his disciples. And he says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. And it's by this that all the onlookers in the world are going to see that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Then look over at John chapter 15, the next chapter, in verses 12 through 13. This is the next chapter after our text in John 14. Notice verse 12, John 15, 12. He says, this is my commandment that you, what? Love one another. There it is again. As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Wow, that's sacrificial love. That's redemptive love, to lay down your life, to give up your rights and your comforts in order to serve and to bless somebody else. And Jesus says, that's what you're to do for one another. As a side note, in the church, there will be times that things aren't done the way that we want them to be done. And sometimes we are offended, sometimes we are hurt, we are let down, we are disappointed, and yet God tells us that how we show our love for Christ and how we show our love to a watching world is by our love for one another. Love is easy when everybody else loves you. Love is much more difficult and stretched to the extremes when we have to love people that are sometimes hard to love. But think about patience. How can we be patient unless our patience is tested? How can we really grow in the fruit of the Spirit of love unless there are sometimes people that God brings into our life and circumstances in a local church that stretch the muscle of love and cause us
to depend upon God to love other people and forgive them even when we've done wrong. So Jesus says here, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love neighbor. And if we love Jesus, we will love one another. Did you notice that we've come full circle now? Because we've seen this morning that if we love Jesus, we will keep his commandments. In other words, love leads to obedience. But then when we ask the question, what is the commandment that Jesus is referring to, we see that the commandment that he references most often is love. So if we love, we obey, and if we obey, we love. Love and obedience go hand in hand. We can't have one without the other. We'll see in a few moments of how our motives need to be driven by love for God, but we've really come full circle that love obeys and obedience loves. Loving God and loving others summarize the law. It's one of the focuses of the Upper Room Discourse. But Jesus has much more even specific to say about his commandments. Let's take for just a couple of moments one sermon in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, probably his most famous sermon. Let's pause for a moment and think about the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. One extended discourse or teaching or sermon of the Lord Jesus. And just in that one sermon, think about how many commands Jesus gives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." That is, that our deepest appetite is not to be for spiritual things, but spiritual things, the things of God, the things of heaven, the things of eternity. That's where our motives, that's where our appetite should be. In chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine among men so that they will glorify God because of your good works." Have a public witness that is visible to others. In chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, Jesus says, "If you're offering a gift to the Lord," imagine Jews going to the temple to offer a sacrifice, or we could even apply that coming to church on a Sunday morning, offering to give praise to the Lord through our tithes and our offerings and our singing and our prayers. We're coming into God's house to give him worship. And Jesus says, if on your way it suddenly occurs to you that your brother has something against you, Jesus says, set that offering aside temporarily and go to that brother and be reconciled. He says it's important to come to terms quickly with your accuser. I think this is one reason it's helpful when we take the Lord's Supper to just pause for a few moments and examine our hearts and make sure that we're right with God and even right with other people around us and that we're not harboring some bitterness or unforgiveness, because we need to be right with each other as we come into God's house to worship together. You go on into Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Jesus says, "You shall not commit adultery." There he's quoting from the Old Testament. But then he builds upon that and says, not only should you avoid adultery, but he says, if you even look with lust upon a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. He says the standard of God is actually much higher than just simple outward behavior. Down in chapter 5, verse 44, he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In chapter 6, Jesus says, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand even know what your right hand is giving. Give out of love for the Lord, not in order to be recognized or praised by other people. Your giving should be so secret and so sweet that not even your right hand knows what's going on here with the left. Your left is being generous and your right is completely oblivious to it. But you're giving to the Lord and you're serving other people and you're looking for opportunities to show Christian kindness and hospitality and generosity to others." In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Don't pray like the hypocrites who are seeking to be praised by others," but he says, "Pray in this way. Go to that secret place, sometimes called the prayer closet, and pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.' Pray those kinds of prayers," Jesus says. Or chapter 6, verses 25 and following, Jesus says, "Don't be anxious, don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious about your life, don't be anxious about what you eat, don't be anxious about what you'll drink, don't be anxious about what you'll wear." He says, "Today has enough trouble of its own, don't worry about tomorrow, it'll take care of itself."
Be anxious for nothing, he says, but rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, these will be added to you. God loves his people. He cares for the sparrow. He dresses the lily. How much more is he going to take care of you? Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Don't fret. It only causes harm. We see so many commands of Christ just in one single sermon. Commands to avoid anxiety. Commands to mortify lust. Commands to grow in generosity. Commands to forgive and be reconciled. These are just a few of the matters that Jesus touches on. We could go on and on and on. And Jesus says, if you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. The very commands that Jesus has in mind are the commands that are recorded for us in the Word of God. And certainly we can see many of those commands right here in the Gospels. But as we continue to read through the New Testament, we see that the apostles, the followers of Jesus, were commissioned by Jesus to give more even specific commands. So they essentially unpack the commands of Christ. As we get into Acts and the epistles, we see these commands are then applied to the local church, what body life is to look like, and how individual Christians are to be living their life, how we walk in the Spirit, how we show love toward God and other people, how we grow in these different manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. We are supposed to be growing in obedience and holiness and godliness. And we see that the rest of the New Testament is just giving further detail to what Jesus gives us here in the Gospels. That's why Jesus says he will give another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth in chapter 14, verse 17, because it's the Spirit of truth that will teach the disciples and teach us how we are to live, bringing to remembrance things that Jesus said, and also giving further revelation that the disciples were not yet prepared to hear. So who do we obey? We obey Christ. What do we obey? We obey his commands. But it's important, thirdly, to ask, why do we obey? Because motives are important, aren't they? Motives are important. It's not just a matter of simply doing the right thing, but we also need to do it for the right reason. It's possible to do the right thing and do it for the wrong reason, and that's not pleasing to us or to God. Instead, we need to make sure we're doing the right thing, obeying Christ and keeping his commands, but also doing it for the right reason. And what is the motive that Jesus gives in this passage? Well, he says that you will keep my commandments, not if you're afraid of getting in trouble, not just simply because I told you so and it's your duty, but he says, you will keep my commandments if you what? Love me. So the greatest motive of obedience is gratitude for what God has done. Thank you, God, for saving me from my sins. My life now belongs to you. And love. I love you, Lord. You've shown your love by laying down your life, and I want to show my love to you by seeking to obey your word. The greatest motive of obedience is actually love. That's why we are to obey, not simply to avoid punishment, not simply out of duty, but rather out of gratitude and love to Christ. And this statement, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, it must have had a tremendous impact upon John. Because when we get to the little letters that he writes at the end of the New Testament, remember we have those three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John brings up this statement by Jesus multiple times. It really seemed to have made an impact upon his life and his heart. 2 John verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. 1 John 3 verse 18, he says to his spiritual children, little children, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. Don't simply say you love, but show that you love. And then perhaps the closest parallels in 1 John chapter 5 verses 2 and 3, John says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we obey his commandments. That's how we know true love, he says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You ever been driving down the freeway and all of a sudden you come up behind one of those big semi-trucks that has the yellow banner oversized load? And it's chugging along in the right lane, and you're just hoping there's space for you to be able to get over on the left and pass by. And hopefully you're not going up a long hill on one lane, and you've got to wait all the way for that truck to get up to the top. Well, God doesn't want our view of the laws of God and the commandments of Christ to be an oversized load. He doesn't want us to view the commands of God as being burdensome. Oh, I've got to do that. I've got to obey God there. I've got to do that with my life. I've got to make that decision. I've got to say no to that pleasure. That's not how God wants us to view it. Did you realize that every single command by God, every thou shalt, every thou shalt not, is actually given out of love by God for your good and for your joy? There's not a single law in the entire scripture that is intended to make you miserable. The law of God is not a straitjacket to make you stiff and uncomfortable and to keep you from doing fun things. The law of God is much more like a fence line. It's a boundary so that you can freely be within the safe and loving care of the Good Shepherd. God loves you. His laws exist for your good. They are for your joy. And when we love Christ, we will show that love by obeying His commandments. God doesn't want to steal joy. He wants to give you joy. And His law can be used to give you greater joy and satisfaction. That's why Jesus says, again, in this same context, in John 15, verse 10, "These things I've commanded to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full," complete and abounding to the fullest level. God's commandments are not burdensome. Of course, we need the Lord's strength in order to obey. And when we fail, God is so gracious to pick us back up again, dust us off, restore us, as we saw last week that Jesus did with Peter. But we want to approach the Word of God with anticipation that His rules are for our good and for our joy. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in the early 1700s, and he preached the gospel and saw thousands come to Christ in a revival that has since become known as the Great Awakening in the early 1700s. And we should pray for revival. In fact, some of the things that we have seen God do this summer here at Emmanuel should excite us, and even we're seeing sort of the whisperings of revival at work here in our own community. We should pray for revival. We should pray that the Word of God will go out, that people will listen, that the Spirit will stir, that God will hear our prayers, and that many people will repent and be saved of their sins. We want more people to be in heaven, and Jonathan Edwards lived in a unique season of time when the Spirit was at work and blowing mightily, and many people were coming to saving faith in Jesus. But Edwards noticed something else. A number of people were simply jumping on the spiritual bandwagon that had not had a unique and authentic conversion experience. These were people that started going to church. They started going to revival services. They wanted to get baptized. They were claiming that they'd had a sincere change of heart, and yet their affections were not true. And so Edwards began to study, to look at the scriptures, to look at the evidence around him, and talk about what are the signs of true conversion versus false conversion. Essentially, how can we maybe tell some of the signs of good soil, that the seed has been planted deep and it's bearing fruit, versus maybe false, bad soil that's thorny or stony or has been plucked away by the enemy. And Edwards wrote an entire book called Religious Affections, where he investigated what are the signs of true, godly, spirit-working affections that we are to have for God. He spends an entire book unpacking this theme, talking about our walk with the Lord and spiritual affection. And as he comes toward the end of the book, he tackles the very subject and the very passage that we've looked at this morning, John chapter 14. And he says probably the greatest demonstration of true religious affection, true love for God, is obedience to His Word. And he says here in this passage that I'm about to read for you, in this quote, he says that what we see in our relationship to God is the same thing that we see in our human relationships with one another. Somebody can say they love you, but the way that you're going to really know that they love you and that they're really a friend is by their actions toward you, right? The same is true with God as well. Listen to this quote by Edwards in his book, Religious Affections. He says, "If a man profess a great deal of love and friendship to another, reason teaches all men that such a profession is not so great an evidence of his being a real and hearty friend as his appearing a friend in deeds." That's the key. That there's deeds, there's works, there's actions that are showing that love and friendship.
He illustrates that in several ways. He says, being faithful and constant to his friend in prosperity and adversity, ready to lay out himself and deny himself and suffer in his personal interest and to do him a kindness. Passing affections easily produce words, and words, Edwards says, are cheap. Godliness is more easily feigned in words than in actions. Christian practice is a costly, laborious thing. The self-denial that is required of Christians and the narrowness of the way that leads to life does not consist in words, but in practice. Hypocrites may much more easily be brought to talk like saints than act like saints. Thus, it is plain, Edwards says, that Christian practice is the best sign or manifestation of the true godliness of a professing Christian. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Now let's close with a couple of simple applications. As we think about how we can obey Christ and his word here, first of all, let me challenge you. You might even want to jot this down or just meditate on this in the week ahead. First of all, approach God's word with a readiness to obey. Approach God's word with a readiness to obey. Every time that we open up God's word in our quiet time, or do Bible study with a friend, or even go to church for Bible study or for worship service, we should come anticipating that we're not only going to hear more about who God is and what he's done, but we're going to learn more about his commands that he has told us he wants us to obey if we love him. You know the passage in James, right? It says not to only be a hearer of the word, but what? A doer of the word. So we're to approach the word of God expecting that he has commands for us to listen to and to obey. Some commands and some obedience has to do with specific instructions God has given. In other cases, it's to avoid sins that God has told us to stay away from. But we are to obey the commands of Christ and be eager every single time we come to his word to hear him speak and to receive instructions for how to live. Secondly, parents, as you're instructing your children and discipling them, work on not just simply teaching them to obey so they don't get in trouble, but teach them the better motive for obedience, which is love. Many of our children, praise God, many of our kids have said, I love God. I love Jesus. Maybe they've even taken that step of obedience and profession of faith through baptism. But moms, dads, it's important as you're walking your children through childhood and teen years, moving them toward adulthood, that they're understanding you don't simply need to obey in order to not get in trouble, but we obey to show our love for God. If you love Jesus, you will obey him. And one of the clearest instructions that God has given children in the Word of God is found in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, children, do what? Obey your parents in the Lord. So if you love Jesus, we want you to obey mommy and daddy because God has put mommy and daddy in charge to help you to live a life that will be pleasing to him. Work on not just outward behavior and avoiding consequences, but work with your children to understand the motive that Jesus gives for obedience, which is our love. And then lastly, I would encourage you, ask the Lord to help you obey. Ask the Lord to help you obey. Maybe even this morning as we've looked at these passages, the Spirit has convicted your conscience in some area that you need to grow. Maybe you're struggling right now with anxiety. Maybe your public witness and your light has not been as bright as God wants it to be. Maybe there's a lust issue going on. Maybe you need to forgive somebody and be restored to them. These are just a sampling of the commands of Christ, but there's one thing we know for sure. We cannot do it on our own. The task is too difficult. The standard is too high. But God says you don't need to do it alone. I don't expect you to do it alone. He has given us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And Jesus says if you love Christ and you keep his commandments, that the Father and the Son will come and dwell within you. And how do they dwell within us? It's through the Spirit, the Helper. So if you're here this morning and you are feeling overwhelmed by guilt and all these rules you cannot possibly keep, the first thing to do is just to cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I cannot meet your perfect standard. I need your help. I need your cleansing. And the first thing he will do is cleanse your heart as white as snow. Doesn't that sound good? He can take that burden away. Because you're not going to earn salvation by doing good things. Salvation is a free gift by grace alone through faith in Christ. But having trusted in the Lord, out of gratitude and out of love, we then want to obey Christ and shine his light before others. And we can ask the Lord for help. And guess what? You are surrounded by other people that are for you, that will cheer you on, that will pray with you, that will help keep you accountable, that want to help you succeed and have God's best for your life. We're here together, and we can ask the Lord for help. So let's do that right now as we close our service this morning. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord for help to obey his word. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you that you sent your one and only son into this world, the perfect sacrifice that died and rose again. Thank you for so many who've already trusted in faith, and even that we got to see a baptism this morning and yet another profession of faith. But Lord, we've been challenged today that if we truly love you, that we have a mandate, a command to obey the commandments of Christ. And we confess we can't do it on our own. We need your help. So we ask, Lord, that you would enable us through your Holy Spirit that lives inside of all the children of God, and that you'd help us as a church to cheer each other on, to encourage each other, to bear those burdens together. Lord, help us to walk with you and express that love so that the world would see through our love for you and one another and our obedience to Christ's commands that we are his disciples. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand and respond to the Lord in praise this morning. If you have a special need, you can come down to the front here, pray with one of our pastors. We also have a guest reception right after the service available to be able to minister to you, pray with you if you have any special needs as well today. Let's go ahead and respond with our voices at this time.